Paschal Week is a period in the year where the Church relives hour by hour all the events of the final days of our Lord Jesus Christ, culminating in his victorious crucifixion and his glorious resurrection. Upper Room Media presents to you the Paschal Week sermons.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. A blessed feast of resurrection to all of you. If you remember, just a week ago, we celebrated the resurrection of Lazarus, right? And Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. And this was actually the very last miracle that Christ did throughout his ministry. And there's no coincidence that the very last miracle was this. Okay, out of all of the work that Christ did, healing the sick and casting out demons, all of the accounts of raising the dead, we see that the very last one was Lazarus. And today, as we reflect on this celebration, this feast of the resurrection of Christ himself, we can find a beautiful connection between the two. And it wasn't coincidental that the very last miracle that Christ did throughout his ministry was Lazarus. It was as if he wanted to direct our attention to the connection between both events. So today I just want to spend some time to reflect on these two events and how they're connected. So just a quick compare and contrast, and hopefully we can walk away with a practical application. All right, so I want to share with you five meditations or reflections that we can draw out of the connection between both events. All right, so the first comparison or the first connection is that both of them actually died, right? It was an actual death. It wasn't like Lazarus or Christ were in a coma. Both of them actually died. And so anyone who died prior to the death and the resurrection of Christ had no access to paradise. They would go to Hades. Okay, now I want you to imagine how Lazarus must have felt whenever he died. And even though he lived a good life, he found himself in Hades, right? This dark place, a place that probably surprised him because he definitely saw all the righteous men and women there as well. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and the prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah. And so he's probably shocked, right? This dark, gloomy place, this hopeless place that had power over such good men and women, right? And he was probably overcome by that despair. It was a place of darkness. It was a prison, right? And that's why when we think of the death of Christ, he descended into Hades to preach to those who were in prison, all right? So the contrast here is that when Christ died and descended into Hades, his mission was to transform the hopelessness and the despair and the darkness that was in Hades to hope and light. Okay? And so St. John Chrysostom says, by descending into hell, he made hell captive. He embittered it when it tasted of his flesh. And Isaiah, foretelling this, did cry, hell was embittered when it encountered thee in the lower regions. It was embittered, for it was abolished. It was embittered, for it was mocked. It was embittered, for it was slain. It was embittered, for it was overthrown. It was embittered, for it was fettered in chains. It took a body and met God face to face. It took earth and encountered heaven. It took that which was seen and fell upon the unseen. How beautiful is that? We see this paradox, right? It's as if hell swallowed a poison whenever it swallowed Christ, right? It was a place of death, but hell swallowed the source of life itself. And so, in a sense, it regurgitated everyone that was there. Okay? So, this is the first connection that we can draw between the two, that even though both of them descended into Hades, one descended into darkness and despair, and the other one descended to bring light and hope and to transform this place of death into a place of life. All right, now, the second comparison is that both of them were buried in the tomb, right? Both of them died and were placed in the tomb. Yet one was placed in the tomb for 3 days and the other for 4 days. Okay? And you might wonder whether there's a significance between this difference. Just a day, right? Between 3 and 4 is not really much of a big deal, but there's actually a critical difference and a very profound symbolism or significance that we can see between the two. Right? Now, in Jewish tradition or culture, it was understood that a body would start to corrupt and to rot away by the fourth day. All right? So after 2 or 3 days in Jewish culture, they understood that the body would start to rot away to the extent to whenever Jesus showed up at the tomb of Lazarus and he tells them to roll away the stone from the tomb, they say, by now there's a stench, right? It's already the fourth day. The body is rotting, it's corrupted, right? And Lazarus, as just a man, was not only dead, but was rotting. And this was a reflection of humanity as a whole. Humanity was not just dead, but in a state of corruption, right? This was the condition of humanity prior to the death and the resurrection of Christ, right? Not just dead, but buried for 4 days in a state of corruption. All right? Now, for the resurrection of Christ, we see that he was buried in the tomb for 3 days only. Right? And we got to always remember that through his incarnation, he united humanity to himself. Right? So, we are in Christ. So, we died with him and we are buried with him. But he raised us up on the third day. He raised us up prior to the fourth day, before corruption, before the power of the corruption would set in. Okay, so that humanity would be raised in incorruption. Okay, so here's the beauty of comparing these two periods, the 3 days and the 4 days. So that when Christ died with humanity in himself and raised himself up while carrying us in him, he raised us up in incorruption. So that we are raised prior to the fourth day, we are raised in new life, raised without the power of death and corruption reigning over us, unlike Lazarus, who was not just dead, but was buried in a tomb for 4 days, and the power of death had hold of Lazarus to the extent that he was corrupting, and this was the condition of humanity as a whole. Yet in Christ we are raised to have the power over death, so that corruption would no longer bind us. All right, Saint Athanasius says, by the resurrection of Christ, death was destroyed and the corruption that goes with it resolved and brought to an end. All right? The corruption that goes with it resolved and brought to an end. All right, the third meditation or reflection that we can draw out of comparing both events is that both of them were buried in grave cloths, right? Both of them died, were wrapped in grave cloths and placed in a tomb. But the difference was that when Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus was raised with the grave cloth still wrapped around him. In John 11:44, the scripture says, the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to him, take off the grave cloths and loose him. Now, on the other hand, Christ rose from the grave without the grave cloth still wrapped around his body. We know that the grave cloths were actually laying there, folded in the tomb. When Peter and John arrived at the tomb, we know that John was a bit faster. He showed up, waited for Peter. We kind of understand this as the respect for John, for the elder, to wait so he can go in first. So Peter goes in and the scripture says, he saw the linen cloths lying and the napkin which had been on his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded in a place by itself. Folded, just laying there. All right, now, what's the big deal here? What's the difference here? It's that for Lazarus, who's just a man, even though he was raised from the dead by Christ, was raised still bound by death. The grave cloths were still wrapped around him, right? So this brings our attention to the power of death that still held humanity. Even though Lazarus was raised from the dead by Christ, the grave cloths were still wrapped around him. They say that Lazarus had no power over death, right? Christ raised him from the dead, but the grave cloths were still wrapped around him. Now Christ was risen from the dead without the grave cloths wrapped around him, to say that he was raised triumphantly. He was raised in freedom. Nothing was holding him. Nothing was binding him. Nothing was wrapped around him. And again, we are in Christ. And so we are raised with him. We are raised in freedom, right? We're not raised like Lazarus, who was wrapped in grave cloths. We are raised without anything binding us down. We are raised to experience the freedom of the resurrection. We are raised to be above the bonds of sin. Right? St. Basil says, "He loosed the sorrow of death and rose again from the dead on the third day." He loosed the sorrow of death, right? He loosed this binding power and he broke the chains of death through his resurrection. Alright, now the fourth comparison that we can find between both of these events is that both of them were buried in a tomb in a specific place, but the setting was different, okay? One was in public, whereas the other was in private, okay? And again, this is a significant difference. Now, when you think of how Lazarus was raised from the dead, a lot of people were there. It was like an event that would happen like in the middle of a crowded mall. Alright? In John 11:45, the scripture says, "Many of the Jews therefore who had come with Mary had seen what had happened." And this was important because this allowed them to believe, right? This gave them faith. But this was something that everyone saw. Okay, now, who saw the resurrection of Christ? And yes, he appeared to his disciples later, and early Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene was there and she conversed with him, but who actually saw him walk out of the grave the same way that everyone saw Lazarus walking out of the grave? No one. Even the guards were asleep, right? And this is a beautiful comparison that we can draw between the two, because Christ is risen in humility. He is risen in a hidden glory. Okay, we see that the whole life of Christ is wrapped in humility, from his birth to his resurrection, even the most glorious event, his resurrection, is an event that no one witnessed, okay? He was born in a manger, right? The worst place that a king could be born, right? And another glorious event throughout his ministry in the Transfiguration, no one was there, just three disciples and two other guys, right? Moses and Elijah. But nobody really witnessed that in a public sense, right? In the cross, that was public, but it was a public humiliation, right? It was a public disgrace, okay? Now, when it comes to the glory of his resurrection, you don't think that after all of that, God might want to just parade his victory and make a statement out of it and say, "Look what I did, I conquered death," and he could maybe arrange a few people to stand around that place, or to sit around there, or just to be present? No, but it was a humble event. It was a hidden event to show that victory is a matter of humility. Okay, and a lot of times we think that once God gives us the grace to overcome a certain sin, that we have the right to parade it or to brag about it, right? Think of a certain struggle that you might have, right? Maybe you've been lazy for a while and God gives you the grace to be more energetic and to read your Bible more, to pray more. Would you all of a sudden walk around and tell everybody, hey, I've been reading my Bible and I've been praying and I've... You know, that's not the way that Christ taught us. And we see that modeled even in the most victorious and glorious event, which is His resurrection. And the final reflection that we can make in comparing both events is that both burials had a stone laid at the tomb, right? But in the event of raising Lazarus from the dead, Christ told the people to roll away the stone from the tomb. Whereas in the resurrection of Christ, no person participated in rolling away the stone from the tomb. We know that Archangel Michael came and rolled away the stone from the tomb, but no man actually did that. Okay? For the raising of Lazarus, it was important for the people there to cooperate with God's work. Okay? He was raising a certain person and he wanted man to participate in the sense of synergy, right? Even though he could have rolled away the stone from the tomb himself, but he wanted us to cooperate with him. But in the resurrection of Christ, and again, we know that we are in him, and this is for the salvation of the world. This is when humanity is given salvation. It was all God's work, right? No person participated in that work. And yes, we do need to participate in the salvation that God gave us, right? Just as God gave the servants the talents and expected them to invest in those talents and expected them to make a profit out of what he gave them. But the actual provision, the gift of salvation is free. And this is how we always got to understand what we have in our life, right? Salvation itself is a free gift of God. It's not a product of our work. It's not a product of our merit. No one deserved it, right? No one participated in it. And the scripture would say, yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us and he raised us from the dead, right? St. Gregory prays in this beautiful way. He says, dear Jesus, you paid the debt of Adam for us to the eternal Father by your blood poured forth in loving kindness. You cleared away the darkness of sin by your magnificent and radiant resurrection. You broke the bonds of death and rose from the grave as a conqueror. You reconciled heaven and earth. Our life had no hope of eternal happiness before you redeemed us. Your resurrection washed away our sins, restored our innocence, and brought us joy. So again, yes, we need to cooperate with the work that God did for us. There is this sense of synergy. But when we think of the resurrection of Christ, it was a grace that God gave us. It was a power that he translated to us. And it was not a product of our work, not a product of our participation. It was a free gift, and we always got to remember that as we continue to progress throughout this period of the Holy 50 and we're walking in the joy of the resurrection, the thought of God giving us this gift should keep us dependent on him. It should give us a spirit of humility to know that without him, without his provisions, we are absolutely nothing. And this should keep us always humble. It should keep us always depending on him and to keep our foot on the gas pedal, to continue laboring, to continue fasting in a spiritual way. And I'm telling you, this next period always scares me. I know that the devil works just as hard, if not even harder, throughout the Holy 50 than he does during Lent. Because we're all pretty serious as we approach Lent, especially as we approach Holy Week and we increase our fasting and our prayer. But then we come to the Holy 50 and a lot of us get a little lazy. We take our foot off the gas pedal and we start to just resort back to old habits and so on. All right, so I hope that the power of the resurrection may continue to inspire us and to empower us to progress throughout this next period, to continue growing, to even increase, not just to keep the same pace, but to elevate our spiritual life, to keep our eyes fixed on the grace that he gave us, and to keep our thoughts in heaven. Unto God is due all glory forever. Amen.
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media. We hope that this talk has, through the grace of God, touched your heart. And we pray that it will not only inform you, but will also transform you and your life with Christ.